3. Last week, we looked at the failure of the law in Galatians 3, verses 10 through 14. And we looked at the fulfillment of the covenant, verses 15 through 18. And this week, we're going to look at the function of the law in verses 19 through 25. Alrighty. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 19. Alright, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, the Bible says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day, and dear Lord, I thank you for saving me, Father, and I thank you for the privilege and honor it is to get up and to teach a little bit, Father, and we just ask you, please bless this time, that it would be an encouragement, a help, and a blessing to all that came here this morning, Father. And dear Lord, we think of Miss Anna and whatever she's dealing with, Father. We just ask that you please help her and give her grace at this time. Give her strength, Father. We love you. We thank you for what you've done for us. And we just thank you all the blessings that you've given us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're going to look at the function of the law in verses 19 through 25. Hopefully we'll get through all of that this morning. But in a little bit broader view, the law, we see the law in the proper perspective in verses 19 through 25. If the law does not justify, then what does it do? If the law cannot bring spiritual inheritance, salvation, then what is the use of it? In this section, Paul answers that question and puts the law into its proper perspective in verses 19 through 25. So we're looking at the function of the law in verses 19 through 25. We'll first look at the staying function in verse 19. We'll read that verse again. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." So we see, we're asking the question, wherefore serveth the law? Schofield said, "The law was added because of transgressions, i.e. to give sin the character of transgression. The task of the law is to discover sinners." In verse 19, it uses the phrase, "it was added." Added to something that existed before the law came. What was the purpose? Because of transgressions. To reveal the true nature of the regenerate man. Man had been sinning before Moses, obviously, but in the absence of the law, their sins were not put to their account. We can see that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 13, if you'd like to turn there. Romans chapter 5 and verse 13. Romans 5, verse 13, the Bible says, "For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin was not imputed when there is no law." So we see that sin was not imputed. It was not put to their account before the law. Imputed, it means charged to the account of, attributed, or ascribed. The law, it gave to sin the character of transgression, i.e. personal guilt. Transgression means the act of passing over or beyond any law or rule of moral duty. The violation of a law or known principle of rectitude or breach of command. In Ezra 10, verse 6, it says, "He mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away." 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 50 talks about, "He forgave thy people all their transgressions." A transgression is also a fault, offense, or a crime. The first function of the law is to stay. We're looking at the staying function of the law. To stay, hinder, suppress, or reduce sin. The sin for staying, it was added because of transgressions we see in Galatians 3, verse 19. The law stayed the sinfulness of man. The law was designed to restrain the fallen man, the fallen human nature, excuse me, if no restrictions were ever placed on ungenerate wills, then sinners would manifest their position in every conceivable evil practice. So we see the importance, the function of the law, the staying function of the law. The intent of the law, therefore, was to reduce the amount of sin that could be committed. The law could define sin, but it could not deliver from it. It could reveal guilt, but could not release a man from that guilt. So man had to wait for a deliverer. John chapter 8, verse 36. We'll look at that. John chapter 8 and verse 36. Man had to wait for a deliverer. John chapter 8 and verse 36. "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Freedom, a deliverer. They had to wait for a deliverer. We also see the start of this thing in verse 19. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. It uses the phrase, "It was ordained by angels." The start of this thing. When the law was given, angels were involved. Acts chapter 7 and verse 53. Acts chapter 7 and verse 53. Acts 7 verse 53. The Bible says, Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." So we see when the law was given, angels were involved. This fact underscores the fearlessness of the law. A man by the name of E. Huxtable says, "The whole passage is tinctured with the feeling that the giving of the law, as contrasted with the dispensation of the Messiah, was marked by distance, sternness, and alienation." So we see the fact that angels were involved underscores the fearlessness of the law. Second, we see the anxiety in the start. of this thing of the function of the law. In verse 19, it says there's the phrase, in the hand of a mediator. Moses was the mediator. See, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 19. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 19. Exodus chapter 20, and we'll look in verse 19. The Bible says, bless you. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. So we see the need for Moses being the mediator. In verse 21, it says, the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. So there we see that Moses was the mediator. The people, they requested a mediator because of their great anxiety concerning the law. We see the law does not bring peace and joy, but great fear. However, the gospel of Christ, which is received by faith, it brings great peace and joy. We look at the season of this thing in verse 19 of Galatians chapter 3. The season of this thing. It says there's the phrase, till the seed should come. The notice that the thing will cease when Christ comes indicates the function of the law is temporary. It did not last forever. Romans chapter 10. We'll look at Romans chapter 10. I know we're looking at a lot of scripture this morning, but it's important to not just get up and say some stuff and not look at any scripture to kind of help back that up. Amen. Romans chapter 10, and we'll look at verse 4. Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. The Bible says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So we see Christ was the end of the law. When did the law have its beginning? Mount Sinai, some say John chapter 1 and verse 17. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. We'll look there real quickly. John chapter 1 and verse 17. John chapter 1 verse 17. It says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we see that Christ was the end of the law. When did the law have its beginning? On Mount Sinai. We saw in John chapter 1 verse 17 confirm that. The law was given to a specific people at a specific time. Without the law, the Old Testament individual might have claimed to be righteous. We see that the law is not permanent. When the gospel came, the law leaves and ends. Therefore, mixing the law with grace is a misnomer. The law has already ceased to function. We saw the staying of the function in verse 19. The purpose of the law was to stay, hinder, or suppress sin. We need to be careful not to lose sight of how dangerous and bad sin really is. What the law did was it threw a searchlight on sin, if you will. Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman told of a distinguished minister by the name of Dr. Howard. He was from Australia and he preached very strongly on the subject of sin one evening. After the service, one of the church officers came to counsel with him in the study. Dr. Howard, he said, we don't want you to talk as openly as you do about man's guilt and corruption. Because if our boys and girls hear you discussing that subject, they will more easily become sinners. Call it a mistake if you will. But do not speak so plainly about sin. The minister took down a small bottle, showing it to the visitor. He said, you see that label? And it gives the name of a poison. We'll say cyanide. It says cyanide. And underneath, in bold red letters, the word poison. Do you know, man, what you are asking me to do? You are suggesting that I read the label. Suppose I do and paste it over with the words essence of peppermint. Don't you see what might happen? Someone would use it, not knowing the danger involved, and would certainly die. So it is, too, with the matter of sin. The milder you make your label, the more dangerous you make your poison. The law threw a searchlight on sin. It showed how dangerous sin really was. We looked at the staying function in verse 19, the staying function of the law. And we'll go to verse 20. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 20. We'll read that. The Bible says, Galatians chapter 3, verse 20. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is of one. A mediator is one who that interposes between parties at variance for the purpose of reconciling them. By the way of eminence, Christ is the mediator, the divine intercessor through whom sinners may be reconciled to an offended God. For instance, Christ is a mediator by nature, as partaking of both nature's divine and human, and mediator by office, as transacting matters between God and man. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one. A mediator implies two parties between whom he acts. But God, we know, acts alone. Thus, when the promises were made to Abraham, God, too, is one, the same, always. And, and hence, the law is not due to a change of the divine mind. It is impossible for such a promise to be broken because God alone did the pledging. God cannot lie. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. God, He makes a promise. He's not going to change His mind. He cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll start reading in verse 13. Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherefore God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Verse 18, that by two imputable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who hath fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So we see that God cannot lie. This is the reason why the gospel is superior to the law. We see a reference of a strong consolation in verse 18 there in Hebrews chapter 6. Consolation, it means comfort. It means a distress of mind, refreshment of mind or spirits. We see the reference in verse 19, the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 28. There are no ifs concerning the gospel. We can take God at His word and trust Him. John chapter 10, verse 28. The Bible says, "And I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." There are no ifs concerning the gospel. God is so powerful that a mediator is not needed. He is the God of one. There is no need for the mediator because of how powerful He is. Do not forget how powerful God is. Why is our walk with God sometimes a crawl with God? Why the lack of passion for our Savior who gave His all for us? Why the lack of victory over sin in the average Christian's life? Why the lack of power to shake this world for Christ? The words of Billy Sunday ring true. He that is a stranger to prayer is a stranger to power. God is a powerful God. God is the mediator. Don't forget to take advantage of His power through prayer. On New Year's Day in the Tournament of Roses parade, a beautiful float suddenly sputtered and quit. It was out of gas. The whole parade was held up until someone could get a can of gas. The amusing thing was that this float represented the Standard Oil Company. With its vast oil resources, its truck ran out of gas. Often, Christians neglect their spiritual maintenance. Though they are clothed with power, Luke 24:49 tells us, and find themselves out of gas. So we'll move on to verse 21 and 22 of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21 and verse 22, we will read those. The Bible says, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that Christ might be given to them that believe." We see in verses 21 and 22 of Galatians chapter 3, the law has a supporting function, a supporting function. The language of support. The phrase, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid." But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The law, it does not oppose the gospel. Just because the law is not part of the gospel does not mean that the law is opposed to the gospel. There is no conflict between law and grace, only a difference in function. The law demanded holiness. The law emphasizes the sinfulness of man and therefore shows that the only solution is faith in Jesus Christ. We see the legality in the supporting function of the law. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 31. Romans chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 31. The Bible says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. To add to the supportive work of the law, we go to this passage of Scripture, Romans 3, verse 31, outside of Galatians. The gospel is not contrary to the law, but in fact fulfills the requirements of the law. Salvation is possible through the death of Jesus Christ. It was possible through the death of Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the demand of the law for the punishment for sin. The law requires that sin must be punished. Jesus Christ was the punished. He was punished for our sins. You know, today people think they have to punish themselves in order to get to heaven. Getting to heaven through trusting Him as your Lord and Savior is certainly easier than through punishing yourself, if achieving eternal life was even possible that way. Imagine going through life punishing yourself, trying to adhere to the law, and then you die and go to hell. What a sad, sad thing. The law requires death for sin. That death was fulfilled in the death of Jesus Christ. The law requires that the sacrifice be for sin be spotless, without blemish. Only Jesus Christ was sinless. Nobody was ever sinless. So don't even try to pretend like you are. We see the limit of the support in verse 21 there in Galatians chapter 3. We see the phrase, if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. The law that could not save. There is no law that if fulfilled could save us. Therefore the law was given, but it was not kept by man. Only Jesus Christ kept the law without failure. So in verses 21 and 22, we see the supportive function of the law. The law supported the need of Jesus Christ to achieve salvation. He was the only sacrifice worthy to pay for our sins because He was sinless. The law, it makes obvious that there is a need for salvation, but it shows how bad sin is. We need to have the right view of our sin. One reason sin flourishes is that it is treated like a cream puff instead of a rattlesnake. Billy Sunday said that. A couple of weeks ago, or maybe a month ago, or whatnot, I listened to an audio book about what the American soldiers experienced when they went into the concentration camp in Germany called the Dachau concentration camp. And what was interesting is that the soldiers, they had gone through all that combat and seen all of the things that they had seen leading up to that point. But they often said what they saw there when they went in the gates and saw all the atrocities that the SS had committed, that it was worse than all of the things they had seen in combat. And people would, they would just cry. People would throw up. People would fall to their knees and just weep at the things that they saw when they went there. And I would ask this morning, what if you just fell to your knees weeping over the sins you've committed? I don't mean to be gross, but what if you even felt like vomiting or vomited over the sins, some of the sins you've committed? The atrocities committed that day. There was as the Americans and the Allies were coming in and they were just, they had started to take control of the camp, the Germans obviously were trying to cover up what they did and trying to flee as much as, and get away as fast as they could. And one of the soldiers was so angry, he heard of a German officer who had escaped and then been captured. And he went and got that German officer and he threw him on the hood of his Jeep and he drove back to the camp to show him what he had done, the atrocities that were committed. And the German officer, he said, those people, they were nothing. I don't see anything wrong here because the Jews, they were nothing to me. They're just scum of the earth. And that German officer, he got upset because he had been thrown on the hood of a Jeep and drove back to the camp. He was disgusted at how he had been treated. Isn't that how we are sometimes when it comes to sin? We get disgusted because of how we're treated. How dare someone does something like whatever to us? And I get emotional because I'm reminded of those things that I read in that book and the atrocities. There was a general, Patton, he was called Old Blood and Guts. He was known for being tough.
Amen.
But it said when he went there and he saw bodies just stacked up in a shed, decomposing, he threw up. It made Old Blood and Guts throw up. That's how bad sin is. We just think it's something trivial. We get upset over what other people do to us. We need to see our sin as God sees our sin. We need to have the right view of it. The law, it shows how bad sin really is. So we'll move on to verses 23 through 25. We'll look at the schoolmaster function of the law. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 23. The Bible says, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed." Verse 24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster." So we're looking at the schoolmaster function of the law in verses 23 through 25. Before faith was the law. The law did not require faith. Those who adhere to the law today, working their way to heaven, shows a lack of faith. Or maybe their faith is just in themselves, in their works. Let me ask you, where or who is your faith in this morning? Kept under, that phrase, kept under in verse 23. The law was oppressive. Oppressive is an adjective. It means unreasonably burdensome, unjustly severe, as oppressive taxes. Oppressive exactions of service. It's tyrannical as an oppressive government. Heavy, overpowering, overwhelming as oppressive grief or woe. You might say that your schoolmaster is oppressive or was oppressive. It depends on who your schoolmaster is. The function of the law is compared to that of a schoolmaster. First, we'll look at the performance of the schoolmaster. Many, they think of schoolmaster as a teacher. A schoolmaster really means a child leader or child director. It was a name applied in ancient Greek times or in ancient Greek households to a slave who had the care of minor children. He was to watch over the morality of the children, to protect them from association with others who were not fit for their companionship, and take them day by day from house to the schoolroom. There he would turn them over to the school teacher. But at the end of the day, he would get them and bring them back home again. Ironside said of verse 23, this illustrates the work of the law. This illustrates the work of the law before Christ came. It was simply a protector from corruption in conduct. As long as the people lived in obedience. Well, if you were asleep, I apologize. I interrupted your nap. I don't know if we'll be able to get this back on.
Put that on his bill.
I don't know how we're going to get this. Sorry about that. Let's do your thing. Oh, it's backwards.
Maybe you can get that bit.
My wife does usually help me get dressed. I'm just kidding. You know, I gotta say, that's the most gracious my brother has ever been when I broke something like this. I should break things in front of lots of people. We see the period of the schoolmaster in Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. On verse 23, it says, before faith came. In verse 23, unto faith, we see the phrase. Verse 24, unto Christ. And then in verse 25, we see after that faith is come. Some would say the start of the law. Some would say from the start of the law until Christ's death was 1,500 years. The law was only around for so long. That thought got me to thinking we are here on earth for only so long. We must stay focused on what is important and not get distracted as we run our race for Him. Marla Runyon gave her all to qualify for the Olympic Games in 1996, but her best time finished short of the mark to make the United States team. Undeterred by that failure, she returned in 2000 and made the team for the Sydney Olympics. Her eighth place finish in the 1500 meter race was the best finish ever for a United States woman runner. The thing that made Runyon's accomplishments even more remarkable is that she is legally blind. She is the first legally blind athlete ever to qualify for and compete in the Olympic Games. After her Olympic career was over, she switched to running marathons. In 2002, posted the second fastest marathon time ever by an American woman. Her first race time. Runyon can only see shapes and blurs, but she says her lack of vision is actually an asset. She just focuses on the finish line in front of her rather than looking around to see what the other runners are doing. Not having visual distractions helps her complete and win her races. The same thing can be true in our lives. There will always be things that try to pull us away from that which we should be focused on doing. Many times these will be good things, but we must be willing to set them aside and stay focused on what is important. We see the preparation by the schoolmaster in Galatians 3, verse 24. Probably won't get to the end of all that I want to this morning, but that's okay. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law at its best prepared man for salvation. Christ, Jesus Christ, by convicting man of his sinfulness and therefore his need of salvation. When Christ came, the sinner would be ready because of the convicting work of the law. He would be ready to receive Christ. The law could not save or keep saved, but it showed man that he was a sinner. Man must realize that he is a sinner, or he will see no need of calling upon Christ for salvation. Thank God how he convicted you of your sin before he saved you. Conviction, it means the act of convicting or compelling one to admit the truth, of a charge. The act of convincing of sin or sinfulness, the state of being convinced or convicted by conscience, the state of being sensible of guilt, as the convictions of a sinner may be temporary or lasting. Nobody likes to admit they are wrong or have done wrong. We tend to blame others when the fault lies with ourselves. The law prepared men to see the fault of their sin lies at their feet. There once was a fatal accident involving the lives of four young people. It took place on one of the nation's highways. The evidence that liquor was the culprit was found in the broken whiskey bottles among the debris and mangled bodies of the four youthful victims. The father of one of the girls, in frenzied anguish over the untimely death of his beautiful daughter, threatened to kill anyone who had provided the four young people with liquor. But upon going to his cupboard, where he kept his supply of choice beverages, he found a note in his daughter's handwriting saying, "Dad, we are taking along some of your good liquor. I know you won't mind." We tend to look at other people and blame them when it's our fault. We see the function of the law as compared to that of a schoolmaster in verses 23 through 25. We saw the performance period and preparation by the schoolmaster. But we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Man has another teacher, the Holy Ghost. I have some verses there I could go into, but for time's sake I won't. But I'll ask you this morning, are you serving Him? Most people wish to serve God, but only in an advisory capacity. During the Revolutionary War, a man in civilian clothes rode past a group of soldiers repairing a small defensive barrier. Their leader was shouting instructions, but making no attempt to help them. Asked why by the writer, he retorted with great dignity. He said, "Sir, I am a corporal." The stranger apologized, dismounted, and proceeded to help the exhausted soldiers. The job done, he turned to the corporal and said, "Mr. Corporal, next time you have a job like this and do not have enough men to do it, go to your commander-in-chief and I will come and help you again." That man was George Washington. Serve God with what He has given you. General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, had lost his eyesight. His son Bramwell was given the difficult task of telling his father there would be no recovery. "Do you mean I am blind?" the general asked. "I hear that we must contemplate that," his son replied. The father continued, "I will never see your face again." "No, probably not in this world," Bramwell said. General Booth, he said, "I have done what I could for God and for His people with my eyes. Now I shall do what I can for God without my eyes." So I leave you with this thought this morning. Do what you can for God with what He has given you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank You for this time. Thank You for the opportunity to study Your Word. I pray it was a blessing and a help to folks. In Jesus' name, amen.